Romans chapter 14. I'd encourage you to stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read through these verses. Romans chapter 14, we're going to begin with verse number 2. Verse number 2 and continue on, read through verse number 12. Romans chapter 14, verse 2, God tells us, "For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die, we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we consider this topic this morning, we ask your blessing upon us. Give us understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We've been at the topic of biblical love. We've used the phrase or the motto that doctrine divides and love unites. The last few weeks we've seen, first of all, from Romans chapter 13, verse 8, the command to love. We saw that all Christians have the obligation, the responsibility, if we're to be obedient to God, to love. We saw after that the five characteristics of love from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. We saw last time seven demonstrations of extreme love. Now this morning, I want to address something that you've probably all encountered. If you've tried to live the Christian life at any time and in any place, you've dealt with this issue that we're going to deal with this morning. I believe this is a very important topic because I believe it's the crux of the entire matter. The whole reason that we have that phrase, love, or doctrine divides and love unites. The whole reason I believe it came into being revolves around the question, is love judgmental? Is love judgmental? Because those who espouse the motto as their motto for living and the philosophy they expect others to adhere to and the motto that they expect Christians outside of their little realm of influence to also adhere to, the reason they adopt it is because they believe that Christians ought not to be judgmental. And so, the question is, if another Christian group or denomination teaches something different than we teach, should we speak out against that? Because if we do so, we're being judgmental and our doctrine of salvation is dividing what they call the body of Christ. Is that wrong? How about if we're to speak out against those who sprinkle babies and call it baptism? Our doctrine is different than that. Are we being judgmental and divisive if we speak out against it? What about in the news this past week? We've seen how the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America has been debating whether or not to ordain active sodomites into the ministry. And they had a task force studying this for several years now to be prepared for this meeting they've had this past week. I believe it was down in Cincinnati. And they came back with their recommendations. What they wanted to do is to make sure that doctrine did not divide, but that love would unite. And so they came up with what they felt was a very nice compromise. They wouldn't change very much of anything, the way I understand it. Anything in the Lutheran laws or book of doctrine that they have. But what they would do is allow exceptions. And so if a practicing sodomite wanted to be ordained, they gave an allowance where that particular synod and the bishop could then consider a sodomite to be a pastor or a bishop. They also were giving the individual pastors of the individual churches the leeway, even though officially the doctrine had never changed. They're giving the individual churches the leeway to do whatever they wanted if a sodomite couple came and said, "Will you give us blessings upon our relationship?" In other words, go through all the process of marriage, as I believe it's the state of Connecticut and our nation. They have all of the legality of marriage without the word and their civil unions, and it's a legal thing, and trying to circumvent and legislate law in our country against the will of the people. But are we forbidden to speak out against these things? Because our doctrine against sodomy differs from their doctrine of sodomy. And so are we unloving? Are we unchristian if we speak out against it? That's the crux of the matter this morning. That's what I want to deal with, because it doesn't matter so much what I have to say. And we're going to turn to several passages of Scripture, because I think there's at least five places in the Scripture where God deals with the idea of Christian love being judgmental in five different areas that we all encounter every day. The first one we find here in Romans chapter 14. This is a great passage on Christian liberty. And what we find here is the first application of love being judgmental is in relationship to immature believers versus Christian liberty. Immature believers versus Christian liberty. As we read that passage of Scripture, it sounds like a very definite prohibition for Christians to be judgmental. It talked about eating meat or not eating meat or eating herbs. Now, the reason behind that, you need to understand a little bit of the background here, is that whenever you would go to the market to buy meat in that culture, 9 times out of 10, and you perhaps would never know, but 9 times out of 10, that chicken that you're buying or that side of beef that you're purchasing had been sacrificed that morning in a false goddess temple. It had been worshipped and sacrificed to the gods. And then whatever didn't get used in that worship service was then taken out to the market and it was sold. And so Christians were left in a great quandary. If they buy that meat, are they giving consent that that false religion is valid? Are they giving their consent that that idol is actually a god if they're taking that meat and eating it? And that's what they were dealing with. And so a great number of Christians said, "Well, I'm not going to eat meat anymore. I'm going to become a vegetarian because I don't want to eat any meat that has been sacrificed to an idol." Well, those Christians that were stronger in the Lord, that were more mature, they realized, as we look down in this chapter, where it says that, let me find my verse here. Verse 14, "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." And so Paul, speaking as a mature Christian, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, said there is nothing unclean of itself. So if we buy that chicken and take it home and roast it for dinner, said we're not doing anything wrong, even though it had been sacrificed to a god and had that god's blessings upon it, it means nothing because that god is not a god. It's just the imagination, the figment of those men's imagination, and it's not going to hurt me one bit. That's what the mature Christian believe. We can partake in these things. We can be more liberal in our practice. Now, the immature Christian was perhaps what we would term more strict, Because they'd say, oh, there's no way I can do that, because that would recognize that God. And so they had this great friction. And this is what's being dealt with here. Mature versus immature believers in the areas of Christian liberty. Now, before we go too far with this thought, I need to back up a little bit. Because we read verse 14, that there's nothing that is unclean of itself. In other words, nothing sinful or wrong with anything in this world of itself. The problem is when sinful man gets their hands on it and corrupt it. The whole idea of sex today has been distorted. There's nothing wrong with it. God created it to be a wonderful blessing, but the fact is that when we pervert it and take it outside of the limits and the laws and the boundaries given to us by the Word of God, then it becomes distorted and it becomes unclean. But in the bounds of marriage, there's absolutely nothing wrong. In fact, God has a lot of good things to say about it in His Word. But most of our ideas, we're kind of repulsed by it. Just think of the reaction you had when I even said the word. It's not a public discussion type of a topic. It's not something that we should feel uneasy talking about, because we're keeping it in the bounds of God's Word. But when it becomes blatant in music today, when it becomes displayed for us on our television screen, we're distorting it and we're making it unclean. Now, in itself, in the right place, there's nothing wrong with it. God says it's a wonderful thing. It's a gift to us. But when we distort it, it becomes sinful. So we need to keep that in mind. Alcohol and drugs were created for our good. They're given medicinal purposes. But when you've got the kid out on the street, and I shouldn't say kid, at our other church we had this lady who always called and said, I need help buying a prescription. And finally we found out that what she was doing is calling different churches, getting them to pay for her prescription. She's getting the same prescription filled at different pharmacies, and she's going to different doctors to get the same prescription filled, and then I don't know if she was taking it herself or if she was selling it on the street. But we have a rampant drug problem in our culture, in our society today. Now those drugs, there's nothing wrong with those drugs. I take drugs. Do we have any other drug users today? I have high blood pressure. I need to take drugs to stay healthy. As my doctor explains to me, he says, God has given me so many amount of years on this earth. We don't know how many years those are, and I have a choice. I can take the drugs and keep a sharp mind and be in good health until those years are expired, or I can just go my own way and do my own thing and be very sickly and unhealthy for the major part of those. It's my choice. But the fact is, those drugs, there's nothing unclean in taking drugs as long as they're used lawfully, as long as they're used as prescribed in the Word of God. This body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And if we have conditions that render it not as perfect as God designed and created it, we need to do what we can to maintain it for God's glory as best as possible. And so that's what he's talking about when it says there's nothing unclean in itself. It doesn't give us license to sin. Saying, oh, there's nothing unclean in this, I can do it without thinking it's sin. If we corrupt it, it's sin. If we use it in a way not designed in the Word of God, it is sin. Make no mistake about it. This is not a license. But what he's talking about here in this chapter, when it talks about Christian liberty versus being strict in our Christian life, we need to look at verse 1 to put it into perspective. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Now what he's saying here is that when someone joins the church, when someone becomes a part of your church family and they're immature in Christ, it doesn't mean they've just been newborn as a Christian. It could mean that, but not necessarily. We know there's many Christians that have been saved for decades that are still immature Christians. And God says, when I put one of those into your church family and they don't see things the way you do, they don't understand your Christian liberty, he says, don't be judgmental towards them. Don't despise them because they're more strict than you are. Allow God time to work in their lives. Allow God to mature them. Allow the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't expect someone to come in here and conform to all of our standards before we allow them to join our church. If a man comes in with a rebellious hair down to his shoulders, we can't kick him out. It's not our duty to kick him out. That's the Holy Spirit of God's duty to speak to him and show him the error of his way. And we can go on and on in that idea, but that's the idea. Allowing them to grow in Christ. What's interesting here is those who espouse the motto as a generality. Now, there may be exceptions, and I'm sure there must be exceptions, although I don't know any offhand. But those who espouse the doctrine divides, love unites, are those who would be on the liberal end, who would be more allowing of different practices, not just in the worship service, but also in the personal lifestyle. And they'll say, your doctrine is divisive. Get rid of your doctrine. Let's love one another. But if you read this verse, this passage of Scripture, Romans 14, what God tells us is that if you can tolerate more things in a church setting and in your personal life, but you're with someone or around someone who is more strict, says it's your responsibility to not practice your Christian liberty. And yet the attitude of these who come in to change churches is, if you don't jump on board, just get out of here. If you're not going to join my crowd, then we have no time for you. They want to change the music, the Bible version, the whole way of doing church. And they don't care what you think. You may have been a charter member of this church and sacrificed financially and physically for that church, and they don't care. Where is Christian love? You're the one they're calling unloving because you're the one saying what you're doing is wrong. But they say, I'm loving because I'm doing this, and yet I don't love you, and they think they're in the right. It's wrong. It's unscriptural. That whole philosophy is flawed and carnal and humanistic. Well, that's just the first area. We need to move along. Immature believers versus Christian liberality or liberty. We're to judge ourselves because we'll stand before God, but we're to allow time for the Holy Spirit of God to work in the life of a believer. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. This also deals with Christian liberty, but not so much in regards to fellow believers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is in regards to our personal testimony. Personal testimony versus Christian liberty in using being judgmental. Love is judgmental. In verse 21, it says, prove all things. There right there is our judgment. Prove, discern, test, scrutinize. Prove all things. This is also a command. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, verse 22 is so important. Now, it's linked with verse 21 that says you've got to use discernment. You've got to scrutinize things. You've got to judge things. And as you judge things, you do one of two things. If it's a good thing, you hold on to it. You hold it fast. You cleave to it. But if it's not good, then you get rid of it. Isn't that what it says? No, that's not what it says. It says, the first part is what it says. If you find something to be good, you hold on to it tight and don't let it go. But it doesn't say, if something's evil, get rid of it. It says if it even has the appearance, even the appearance of evil, get rid of it. You see, God teaches guilt by association. And so if you want to dress like the... I have trouble calling them singers, and I sure can't call them stars. But you know what? The rap performers, I'll call them that, because that's all it is, a big performance. If you listen to that garbage, you're going to start dressing like them. Now, I see so many of our young people, man, they have these baggy shorts. I remember one time we saw a boy riding a bike, and he had to literally pull up his pant legs, their long pants, had to pull up his pant legs and he's holding the handlebars, he's holding onto his pant legs. All it is another excuse to wear a dress. I mean, if women wear them, we call them culottes. And yet boys wear them and say, man, aren't I cool, man? I'm just like, I don't even know any of the rap singers. or whatever they are. I don't even know any of chanters, I guess. More what they're doing is chanting, not singing. But man, if you're looking like them, God says that's an appearance of evil, because rap is all nothing but violence and sex and rebellion. The whole idea, the beat, and this gets into the whole music issue, of the beat and the rhythm, when that's pronounced, that's what it's doing, is the rebellion, and the way they're doing it isn't the way God designed it. Now, there's nothing that's unclean of itself. There's nothing wrong with rhythm in music. It has to, all music has rhythm. But when we distort it, when we allow our sinful part into it, it becomes unclean and sinful. We're allowing that into churches. I remember when I listened to Southern Gospel music, going to a Southern Gospel concert by the Cathedral Quartet. If you listen to Southern Gospel music, you know the Cathedral Quartet. You know who George Younce is. Tremendous bass singer. Man, I wish I had a voice like George Younce. I guess if I was coveting, I'd covet him and Stephen. Man, he can sing, but if he can't sing, he can play the piano. Don't you hate that? Man, there's some people like that. And Jackie's the same way. First time she did special music, I thought, I know I hate you now. After service, she can sing and she can play piano. I can't barely sing, and if I played piano, you'd all walk off and leave. But George Younce was asked. They opened it up one time after this gospel concert that they did, and they opened it up to questions, just open forum. And someone actually had the nerve to ask them what kind of music they listen to in their spare time. When they're going to listen to music, what do they listen to? And one of them said he liked to listen to the black gospel choir. He says, man, I can't get enough of that. Another one said he liked, I don't remember what the other one said, to be honest with you. But I remember what George Younce said. He didn't tell us what he listened to. Honestly, he didn't tell us what he listened to. He's a good politician. But what he did was recommended DC Talk. I guess I do know the name of a rap group. DC Talk is supposed to be a Christian rap group. Their contradictory turn is like Christian rock. The appearance of evil. God says if there's even the appearance, what does He say to do? Abstain. Abstain from it. In other words, have nothing to do with it. And so that shoots our Christian liberty right in the foot, doesn't it? Because, man, so many people are arguing, oh, there's nothing wrong with me drinking a little bit. There's nothing wrong with me going to the movies. And I don't see anything wrong with those things. It doesn't matter if you see anything wrong with them, because other people see an awful lot wrong with them. And if you're going into the movie house that now they brag about how many screens they have in that movie house, and you go into that movie house, and some of them are rated G, and you may be going to see the one that's rated G, but there's also ones rated R, what's the person on the street going to think? It's human nature to jump to the worst possible conclusion, and that person you've been trying to witness to at work sees you going to the movie house, say, I caught them. They're going to watch that R-rated movie. I just know it. And there's no way you're going to convince them that you went to watch that G-rated film. There's just no way you're going to do it. The appearance of evil. And there's an awful lot wrong with the movie house beside that. But the fact is, this verse right here ought to be all you need to stay away. If you need to memorize this verse and apply it in your life, it'll make a tremendous difference in your witnessing effectiveness. It'll change your lives. It'll revolutionize it, I guarantee you. But we need to use judgment. Is it loving? It's loving to use judgment to make that difference, to be a light in the world. My kids would like to go watch movies. But I'll tell you what, I have trouble with it. They got a video out of the library, a kid's video. Kangaroo Jack, and man, I told them, don't ever get this out again. It's for kids, but they're teaching that we came from outer space. They're teaching New Age movement. They're teaching the yin and the yang, all kinds of stuff, and of course the rap and the rock. It's not good stuff. But anyway, personal testimony of Christian liberty also. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. All of these are important. I want to say this is really an important one, but they all are. Is love judgmental? Now, this is where it's going to talk about doctrinal differences. Doctrinal differences. Is it wrong to preach and to teach and to stand up against false doctrine? What does God say? What does God say? If you don't agree with me, well, you need to argue with God, because this is His Word. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, Beloved, Believe not every spirit. You know what that says right there? It says if you listen to someone preaching or teaching the Word of God, don't believe them. Just flat out, don't believe them. Listen to what they say. And if they're preaching the truth, then believe them. But don't believe them off the start. Be cynical from the very get-go because there's so many false teachers out there. Notice what it says in the next phrase, but try the spirits. This means to prove, to test, to scrutinize. Prove the spirits whether they are of God because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And so we find that we need to, we're commanded to judge every teacher that stands up to teach or preach the Word of God. And it implies that we're to start off in unbelief of that teacher unless they stay with the Word of God. It's so important. And so when they say that doctrine divides but love unites, they don't understand love, do they? Not biblical love. Biblical love will make that judgment on what they're teaching. And biblical love will call a false prophet a false prophet. But they claim we're unloving when we say that the Catholics are not saved if they believe the Catholic doctrine. It's a system of works. It's a system of works. There's an awful lot of other system of works as well. But they say you're unloving because you're not accepting. You're not tolerant. They say we're unloving when we say that baby sprinkling is unscriptural. Let them show us in the Scriptures where it's taught. And I'll show them in the Scriptures where immersion of born-again believers is the only thing in the Bible because they won't have a single Bible reference to prove their case. Does that mean I'm unloving? No, I'm loving because I want them to walk right with God. And if they're not walking right with God because of their doctrine, then they need to hear the truth. I'm glad that if I came here this morning and I was shaking your hand at the door and I had a big black something right on my front tooth, you know, I'd feel awful self-conscious when I got home and saw that and wonder, why didn't anybody say anything to me? I would consider it loving if someone told me, you know, you got something, you know, that's kind of embarrassing to tell you, but you got something big black right in your front tooth. You know, I'd be really appreciative of it. I'd be terribly embarrassed, but I'd really appreciate it. I'd say, now that person really cares. They're willing to put their friendship on the line to expose something like that. And that's the way it is, exposing false doctrine. It's loving. It's not unloving, as they say. All right, we need to really move along. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. This is the one you'll hear most frequently in the workplace, especially. You'll hear this quoted out of context all the time. I think everybody in this world has Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 memorized. They may not know they have it memorized, but they have it memorized nevertheless, because this is what you'll hear. They say, judge not that you be not judged. At least they'll quote the first half, judge. Doesn't the Bible say, judge not? They'll say, I mean, I've heard it. I couldn't tell you how many times I heard it. But let's put it into context. We need to put it in context. We need to read through the first five verses. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou clearly see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And so this is the proof passage that you're not to be judgmental, that it's unloving and it's unchristian if you judge anybody. And this is what they'll quote, Matthew 7:1. Now, what's it telling us here? It's very simple. You've got a mote and you've got a beam. Now, obviously, we understand a beam. We've got beams going across the ceiling here, holding the roof up. That's a beam. Now, obviously, this is just symbolism. You can't fit a beam in your eye. But you get the point very graphically in the wording that God uses. What's a mote? A mote is that little thing, if you're standing, you get that little sliver in your finger. Just a small one that you almost need a magnifying glass to get out. And so that's our comparison, that's our contrast. A mote, or a beam, and a little mote. God says, why are you so worried about the mote, or the little speck, or the little sliver in your neighbor's life, using the word I, in your neighbor's life, when you've got these beams in your own life? And he'll say, man, take care of your own life. And that's what doctrine divides, love unite, will say. But if we read verse 5, keeping it in context, here's what God says, putting it in my own words. He says, clean up your life. And when you clean up your life, the sin in others will be obvious. Though in your own life you see these great beams of sin, in the other person's life all you're going to see are these little specks. But rest assured, they've got beams as well, just like you've got beams. But He says, get the beams out of your own life. Get yourself walking right with God. But if you are walking right with God, you're going to see these little specks in the lives of others. And in love, you want to get those out. You know, it's a terrible thing when you've got something in your eye and you can't get it out. Sometimes you need to get some help, don't you? That's what God is saying. Man, if you got something in your eye, it's just a fact. You can't see. You can't hardly do anything if you've got something in your eye, couldn't you? I think that's why God uses this illustration. He's trying to let you know how important it is to get those little motes out of our eyes, out of our lives, those little sins that you can observe in somebody else. Now, God has a whole lot of other passages of Scripture that kind of dictate the way we do it. We don't have time to get into it. We're looking at the fact that love is judgmental. And love even extends to the point of seeing sin in somebody else's life and trying to help them overcome that sin. The idea is never in this looking down at the nose, I'm better than you are because you're doing something I don't do type of a fact. The fact is we still have beams and we're dealing with beams in our own who we need to help others with their motes. Love is judgmental. We see a fifth area. We saw that Christian love is judgmental in regards to immature believers versus Christian liberty. Love is judgmental in the area of personal testimony versus Christian liberty. We see that love is judgmental in regards to doctrinal differences. Love is judgmental in the sins in the lives of others. But it's also judgmental in Christian love among brethren. In Hebrews chapter 10, we find Christian love among the brethren. Interesting passage of Scripture. Usually we emphasize verse 25, and it's a verse that definitely needs emphasizing. But we need to take verse 24 along with it. Hebrews 10:24, God tells us to let us consider, there's our word judge, let us think about, let us observe, let us scrutinize the lives of others. That goes completely against this idea that love in Christianity is non-judgmental. He commands us right here to consider one another. Now, what are we to consider one another about? First of all, to provoke. This is an interesting word, provoke. This is the same word used to describe the friction and the contention that became so great between Paul and Barnabas over Mark that they had to go their separate ways. They could not get along. They could not minister together anymore. Now, I believe they kissed and made up later, but that contention and friction was so great that they no longer, for the rest of their lives, ever ministered together. Ever. Now, these are the two men that were like two peas in a pod. And Tarsus, and then sent out on that first missionary journey, two men where Christian love could not have been any greater. But the contention, the provoking was so great over that one issue, they went their separate ways. God says that we're to consider, we're to judge each other, and we're to provoke in this extent. Now, we're not to provoke to make people angry. We're not to provoke like my kids will provoke each other just to get on each other's nerves. Of course, I never do that to them. I don't know where they get it. It must be from Amy. You'll have to talk to her and counsel her after the service this morning. But anyway, we're to provoke to what? He tells us we're to provoke it to love and to good works. To love and to good works. Now, good works can just quickly be defined as forsaking sin and embracing holiness. That's what we're to provoke each other to. Don't worry about getting on somebody's nerves, trying to encourage them to do right. Don't worry about saying it to them once too often and them getting upset at you. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what we're commanded to do right here. And part of this is what goes along in verse 25 about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You see, this is how we do it. This is how we do it. You need to be able to call someone on the phone and say, I was in church today. Where were you? I was worshiping God today. Where were you? I didn't forsake the assembling of myself together today. Did you? And that's what we're supposed to be provoking. Don't worry if they get upset. That's natural. That's supposed to happen. And that's loving. That's Christian love. Christian love is judgmental. And so when they say that doctrine divides, love unites, they don't understand what Christian love, biblical love, is really all about. It's not used in a biblical sense. We need to be judgmental according to the Word of God, because it's not me, it's not you that is judging another life. This is our criteria right here. If someone falls short, we don't judge them. God's Word already has. As we began in Romans 14, it talks about the fact that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's loving to help them have a confident stand before Christ, rather than having to stand before Christ and lose all the rewards. Love would never want that. And so love compels us to judge others and provoke them to love and good works. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We know this is an issue and a topic that is so confusing among so many today. And Father, I don't know that I communicated as well as I would have liked to. But Father, we know Your Holy Spirit will do all that's lacking. And so, Father, may Your Spirit speak to our hearts even now. And Father, encourage us and show us the way in which we're to walk. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.